All right, well, good morning. It starts a new year, and so for the next 2 months, we'll have a new topic, and on Wednesday evenings, we are still going to be in the Old Testament, and so I felt like it'd be good for us to study a topic from the New Testament rather than look at a particular book or set of chapters like we had been with Duane. I thought we'd maybe take a little bit of a different direction and look at a topic. And so the topic I've chosen to look at is the apostles. And so, over the next 2 months, we'll plan on looking at the apostles probably this week and into next week. I don't think probably all of next week. We'll just kind of do some general discussion about the apostles. And then after that, or maybe even beginning next week, we'll start looking at individual apostles and what we know about them. And I'm intentionally going to save the two apostles that we know the most about, Peter and Paul. I'm going to save them for the last. So we could study about Peter and Paul and it be the entire class. And we have done that before. And so what I'd rather do is look at what we know about the other apostles. And then if we have time, then we'll look at Peter and Paul. So that's kind of the plan for the class. So for this morning, let's just start by talking about what is an apostle. So if I were to ask you, what's an apostle, what would your answer be? All right, so Eddie and I, we're on the same page here. Because the word itself, the Greek word for apostle is apostolos, which makes apostle, the word that we use, apostle, a transliteration. And we see several transliterations in the Bible where the word that's in the Greek sort of gets sort of made into an English word as opposed to translating it into the word that it really should be translated into. So the word apostle is a transliteration, like we see other words in the Bible, like baptism and baptizo, and deacon and deaconos. That these are words that we just sort of made into the other word. So Eddie's right that the word literally means one sent as a messenger. And so as a result, there's lots of people in the Bible who are called apostles. Now we're going to focus on the 12 apostles, but can you think of other people in the Bible who are called apostles that don't fit into that group that we're going to study? Barnabas. All right. So if you go to Acts, the 14th chapter, verse 14, Paul and Barnabas are on a journey, and it says there, "But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran out in the multitude, crying out." This is when they were called gods. Okay, so Barnabas there is called an apostle. Who else can we think of? Okay, so we'll get to this one in a minute. But James, the brother of Jesus, yes. So in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, talking about when Jesus came after his death and before his resurrection, Galatians 1:16 says, "But I saw none of the other apostles." I'm sorry, this is Paul. Sorry, this is Paul talking about after his conversion. "But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." We know that Jesus' brother James was not one of the 12 apostles. So, Tad mentioned Jesus. That's right. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "Therefore, holy brethren, partaker of heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ." Those are the three that I got right off the top of my head, too. I had to look for some others. There's probably something on the order of 10 or so other people who are mentioned as being apostles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, some translations call Titus an apostle. That verse reads, "If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. And you see, the New King James translated that word as messenger, which apostle is a messenger, but some translations call Titus there the apostle of the church. Timothy and Silas are called apostles. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, we find that the letter is being written by Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And if you skip ahead to chapter 2, verse 6, it says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have been that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul and Timothy and Silas in their writing call themselves apostles or messengers. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25, Epaphroditus is called a messenger. Again, it's the same word for apostle. But these people are called apostles, they're messengers, and yet we know that there's a specific group of people who are called apostles as well. And let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 13. This word apostle or messengers is used to describe a special group of messengers selected by Jesus. And if you would, if somebody gets there, Luke chapter 6, verse 13, if you would read that.
When it was day, he called the disciples to him, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles.
All right. So it's clear that the 12 apostles that we're going to be studying about, they're a separate and distinct group from the rest of the disciples. Although we're going to find as we study that sometimes those terms are used interchangeably, or at least sometimes when the writers of the Gospels talk about the apostles, they use the term disciples, and they really mean the 12. Because we know that the apostles came from Jesus' disciples. And so all of the apostles were disciples, but not all disciples are apostles, or at least in the sense that we're going to talk about them. But in Luke 6:13, we find that Jesus is the one who places this name on this group of 12. He chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So us calling these men the 12 apostles or apostles makes sense because that's what Jesus called them. So how do we distinguish these 12 from the other disciples? So what makes these 12 men different from the other disciples? I'm thinking about that. Is that right? So they're in, and the reason I'm just even questioning is they're in Luke 6:13. The way it reads, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 and named apostles. I mean, we get the. It may be that that's how it happened. I've always thought that too. I've always thought that after Jesus' baptism, he goes and this group of people that he had been spending time with, who were all apostles of, or who were all disciples of John, he calls them away and says, "Now I want you to follow after me." I guess that's right.
The timing on that is always a little bit confusing.
Yeah.
It's a little later than what we think. I don't think it was right after he was baptized, Jesus was baptized and all of that. I think it could have been up to a year.
Yeah. Just the fact that I'm thinking about it, just, I don't know, I don't mean to bring doubt, I've always thought that they were the first called, just because of how some of the Gospels read, but in other places it makes it sound as though maybe it wasn't.
In other words, if I'm reading it, as soon as Jesus started performing miracles and all that, people started, a disciple is what? How would you define a disciple?
Oh, it's a follower.
A follower. So
yeah.
I'm thinking that people started following him around, and then I don't know how soon afterwards, or like Mike said, it might have been maybe they didn't follow him around until he chose his.
Well, when we look at Matthew, the sequence of Matthew, Jesus is baptized, then he goes and is tempted by Satan, then he comes back, and the very next thing that happens is he picks some of the apostles, and then he has the Sermon on the Mount. So, I mean, I think that's probably why we think it happened that way. I'll have to look into this some more.
So this does seem like it was one event that on that day he called all of his disciples together.
Yeah.
And then he chose 12.
Yeah.
Whatever the time that day was.
Tad?
I was going to answer your original
question. Oh, good. Let's get back to the original question, because I don't know that I have a great answer yet on this. I'll have to look at the timing of when the apostles were. And it very well may be that what happened here is that there are two different events. I don't know. So I'm speculating now. I have to look into this. Maybe Jesus calls these men to be his disciples, and then later he calls them to be his apostles. I don't know. I'll have to look into this, and I will.
We could safely say for sure that they are one of the first.
Oh, yes. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, we could look at other passages and know that they were with Jesus from the beginning. Well, what is the beginning? Well, it's Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. They were with him. So, they if they weren't the first, they were one of the first for certain. Okay, so let's get back to the original question. What is it that makes the apostles different or distinct from the rest of the disciples? Tad. All right. So now we're kind of getting into what we're going to spend the majority of the class looking at. And that is that the apostles had a unique purpose, a unique mission. They had a different obligation than the majority than the other disciples. Let's look at Ephesians chapter. Yeah.
They were eyewitnesses of him who called him Lord, but then the ones that were chosen later had to be eyewitnesses.
Yeah, and we're going to get into that too.
Ben, and something else to back up what Tad just said, if they were ambassadors, you know, if they were delegates and people in authority, then how did they prove that?
Yeah. So then that's the second thing that makes them different. So I think if we're going to look at what distinguished the apostles from the other disciples, there's two things. One is that they had a different, unique, special mission purpose, and then they had special gifts that other disciples didn't have. And so let's look at both of those. Let's look first at their mission, their purpose. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. So in Ephesians chapter 4, someone read 11 and 12.
And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ.
All right. So we often go to this verse to look at other things besides apostles, but the same kind of points hold true. That there are special offices, there are individuals who have certain responsibilities and obligations that the rest of the church does not have. And while we often go to evangelists and teaching pastors there, what we also see is the first that's listed is apostles. I think there's actually an order here, but The apostles were different than the rest of the disciples, and Jesus made them different. He himself gave some to be apostles. And the difference comes in authority. The apostles had the authority to do multiple things. One of those things was to establish the church. They were part of the foundation of the church. Let's flip back to Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 20. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of who? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So the apostles, to the apostles were given the authority to establish the church, to lay the foundation for the church on which the whole church would be built. And that authority, that ability to establish the foundation of the church came by the means of having the authority to speak for God. They were in many ways the mouthpiece for God on earth. Their teachings were to be received as the word of God. Just as if God himself had spoken them, that's what the apostles were supposed to, their teachings were supposed to be received as. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And somebody read verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13.
For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe.
All right. So Paul here is commending the Thessalonians, saying, when you heard our message, you didn't receive it as just the message of men. You received it as what? Well, what it is in truth, that it is the word of God. So the apostles were given the authority to speak for God. And more specifically, they were given the authority to declare the commandments of God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. This is probably the passage that you were thinking of when I had said we're going to look at the apostles having the ability to speak the commandments of God. In Matthew 18:18, someone read that for us.
Surely I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.
All right. Now I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this passage, because this is one of those passages where probably something is lost in translation. The phrase "will be bound in heaven" and "will be loosed in heaven," some other translations probably more accurately translate that "will have been bound in heaven" and "will have been loosed in heaven." And there's a subtle difference, but an important difference there. Now, it's written in Greek, but if it was in English, we would say that this was a future perfect tense, describing something in the future that has already happened. And so if we were to read that, if you read Young's literal translation on this, it's really, I like Young's because he just translates it word for word. And so sometimes it's really hard to understand. And this is one of those passages where the way the words are put together, you're like, wow, that's just really strange. But you get the idea. If we were to read this as some other translations translate it, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Do you see the subtle difference there? The difference is that they weren't in and of themselves, they didn't have the ability to create the commandments of God, but they were telling what the commandments of God already were. And that seems to jive with what we see in other passages where, and we'll talk about this as well, but when they were in front of kings and governors, were they supposed to speak of their own accord? No, they weren't even supposed to worry about what to say, because what was going to happen?
Spirit would tell them what to say.
That's right. And where do you think that came from? That came from the Lord. Mike? Yeah.
And the Spirit moved him to speak, and it's the same. You know, they didn't make commandments that they dreamed up. They received this from God, and the Holy Spirit
and
spoke through them.
And the reason that's important is, I'm sure you and I have come across people who think that there's still apostles, and or think that there's people still today who can make up the commandments of God. Maybe they're not apostles, maybe they're something else. Well, that's not what the apostles were allowed to do. They weren't allowed just to say, well, this is what I think God wants you to do. No, they were the mouthpiece for God. They were saying what had already been the commandment of God. Dwayne?
I'm like you, I like to go young. It's literal, it's sometimes hard to read, but I'm going to read slowly that
18th. Oh, so you have it. That's good. Yeah.
So, I mean, that was my pause, but I think those things shall be, but they've already been bound in heaven.
That's right. Having been bound in heaven. You, if you look at some other translations, you see that they've got that sort of future past tense writing in there that they're just really saying something that's already bound in heaven. That's sort of the idea there. So they were passing on the laws of God with the authority that Jesus had granted them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, it says this, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord."
What verse is that?
That's 1 Corinthians 14:37. Paul says, let this person acknowledge that the things I write are the commandments of the Lord. So the apostles had the ability to tell others what the commandments of the Lord were, and it be a new revelation. So that's the difference. You and I can tell people what the commandments of the Lord are, but we're telling them because we see it in the Scriptures. The apostles were telling people what the commandments of the Lord were because God had been revealing it to them. Oh, Tad, I think you were first. In Matthew 18?
Yeah, it's in the context of church discipline. And before and after, it talks about how things are established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And two or three being together, then the Lord's there. Sometimes we apply that to like the assembly, but that's not the context here.
Hmm.
Or, I don't know, it almost reads like there was like some kind of collaborative process that went on when we were establishing revelation.
So, think about what we read in the back part of 1 Corinthians where it talks about how the spiritual gifts were applied, that someone speaks and then there's an interpretation. So you see that sort of relationship that there's at least two people involved. I don't know that we'll get to it today, but Jesus sends the apostles out how? Individually? They all go out on just by themselves? No, that's not how they got sent. How'd they get sent?
Twos.
By twos, right? Paul and Barnabas working together in twos. When they split, what happens? Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul takes with him Silas. They work in pairs. And I think that's probably to that to this point is that you had two apostles working together. If one apostle said, "This is the commandment of the Lord," the other apostle is right there to say, "Yes, that is the case." So there probably is some of that going on. Eddie, you had a comment?
These apostles, these chosen men, they were looking for the Christ from the prophets and the Romans law and whatever, you know, from the old scriptures. They were looking for the Christ. And I think this is noteworthy, like we were studying in the book of John, that Andrew was the first one to have found Christ. And then he went and told his brother Peter, you know, we have found the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So before they were chosen as apostles, I guess, they were already seeking the Christ.
Yeah, I think as we get into this, we're going to see at least some subtle indications that all of these men were likely followers of John before they were followers of Jesus. I don't know that we can say that definitively with all of them, but I think we sure get some subtle indications that they were. Okay, Dwayne, did you have another comment?
That was three thoughts.
I know it was.
I couldn't even remember 10 seconds.
Okay, I have that same challenge too. Matthew.
Matthew 18. You know, there's a reference to that verse in Acts 27, but I was just curious, you know, what you call that. So, okay.
I mean, that's where I'm at on it. I don't really think so. I think it has something to do with,
clearly, though, where we are gathered. So, if outside the assembly, two or three are gathered, Christ is there, then, of course, during the assembly, he is.
Right.
So.
Oh, I remember my thought now. Okay.
We delayed enough for it to come back, right?
The fact is that they didn't make the laws. The apostles didn't make the laws. The laws were already made. They just enforced them, and that's kind of what I'm saying. They enforced them, and they set them in the church and said, okay, all people who are going to be in church, you need to follow these are the laws.
Yeah. And they spoke as the Spirit moved them, right? Just like the prophets didn't speak on their own accord. And when they did, like we do have an example of that, right? We have Balaam who spoke on his own accord, and we can see that he was punished for that. The apostles, just like the prophets of old, they didn't speak on their own accord. They spoke as the Spirit moved them. Right? That was the next point I was going to get to. Is there in Matthew chapter 10. Passage I had referenced before, verses 18 through 20. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, it's not talking about giving the commands of the Lord, but at least establishes the principle that the Spirit was going to speak through them, and that it wouldn't be their own authority that they're speaking, but it would be of the authority of the Father. All right.
They were all inspired.
Oh, most definitely.
They weren't all writers in the New Testament.
No.
So I don't know why there's just certain ones that have chosen. But, I mean,
yeah. Well, I mean,
we don't even have words in the Bible.
We'll look at the diversity of the apostles. But, you know, if we get a group like this, how many of us journal, right? I mean, maybe it was a little different then because it was the means by which people communicate. But, I mean, we all have various tendencies. Some of us like to write and some of us don't like to write. And so it's possible that just some of the apostles, that just wasn't their thing. They just didn't like writing letters to people in the same manner that others did. I mean, God had a hand in all of that too, but... All right.
Kind of think about besides the Gospels, Acts was written by a non-apostle. But then the last chapter, and John wrote the last, was the last letter. Mm-hmm. He was an apostle.
Yeah. Mike?
I'm just going to say this passage here in Acts 18 that we talked about, and really all the other things that the apostles did to set the church in order and begin the church. We just need to remember the difference in the true church and those today denominations that try to take on authority that God has not given them. This, what the apostles did, is a one-time deal. And it will last till the end of time. We have it all written down for us, and we follow that. wins whatever he wants to do. And, God set these things in order one time, and it will last.
Well, there's a reason why we read that the apostles established the foundation. Right? How many, when you think about a building, how many times do you lay a foundation? Once, if you do it right. And the apostles did it right. And so there is one foundation. And so, yeah, there's other foundations, but they're not the foundation of the church. I mean, there's other people who have made commandments and dictates and all of that. But they're doing it to establish some other thing that is not the church. The church is established on the foundation of the apostles. All right, we mentioned this, but let's dig into it a little bit more. The apostles were witnesses of Jesus. And so not only did this was sort of one of their unique missions, so to speak, right? They had the authority to establish the church, the authority to speak for God, the authority to declare commandments of God, but then they also were witnesses of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter says, This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Okay? Well, what is Peter saying there? They're witnesses of Jesus, but then they're also witnesses of His resurrection. And these weren't just testimonials. These were, as I don't remember who said, it may have been Duane, but these men were eyewitnesses. And that was a criteria that we're going to talk about later in the replacement of Judas, that they had to be eyewitnesses to Jesus. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, John writing here says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, that life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was in the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen we and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." John tells those that he's writing to and us that the apostles were eyewitnesses. They saw, they heard, they handled, they were there. They weren't just providing some testimonial of secondhand information. It was firsthand information. And they were there from the beginning. In John chapter 15, verse 26 through 27, Jesus here talking about the gift that the apostles would receive of the Holy Spirit says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with Me from the beginning." They're going to bear witness of the things that happened to Jesus from the beginning. Well, the beginning of what? The beginning of His ministry. And what were they witnesses of? Well, they were witnesses of His life, His death, and His resurrection. In Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 41, "And we are witnesses of all things which He did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed Him openly, not to all people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead." So Paul here, that's Peter talking, isn't it? Acts chapter 10. That's Peter talking that they were witnesses of His teachings. They were witnesses of His death. And they were witnesses of His resurrection. Yeah.
He wasn't ready until after. So was he an apostle when he did all those things?
Oh yeah. It's interesting. We're going to talk about.
Had they actually been appointed yet? That's what I'm saying.
Well, I think the distinction is the measure of the spirit that they had. And I was hoping we would kind of get to this, but I don't think we will. We'll finish up with talking about their purpose, and then we'll start talking about the gift of the Spirit that they had next week. But it's interesting that as we study the apostles in retrospect, we look at them with their life with Jesus. We're like, why don't you guys get it? I mean, sometimes they ask questions. Why are you? Even in the end, right in Acts chapter 1. They ask a question that you're like, why don't you understand the answer to that question? Why are you asking that question? And of course, we have the benefit of hindsight. I wonder if maybe Jesus was hiding some things from them, that their eyes were blinded, just like the two men on the road to Emmaus, that they couldn't see, and then it was revealed to them, and it's that aha moment. I don't know. Okay, this witness that they had in Acts chapter 4, verse 33... that their witness was with great power. I think it's interesting that that's how it's described. Acts 4:33, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them. What do you think that great power was? That great power was probably the gifts of the Spirit. Yeah. All right, one last passage. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. How shall we then escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first began to be spoken by the Lord, and which was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will? So notice that God supports the testimony of the apostles. How? Through great works, through signs and wonders and various miracles. Now I'm going to jump ahead just a little bit and say there are those that claim to be apostles today, but one of the problems is they don't have the support of God. And we know they don't have the support of God because God supported His apostles through signs and wonders. Well, if these other men are apostles, where's the proof, right? Where's the gifts that God has given them? Well, they're not there. Eric?
I want to make a general comment. It's kind of a question as well. Why did God choose to use apostles? Of course, Christ had all the power in the world. He was God. He was the Word. And He could have established the church. He could have done all of this by Himself. So why did God employ and seek the help of men to do the work in the will of God? And why today does God have a relational aspect with us to do part of the work?
Yeah,
I think that's important for us to
do. I think some of that's going to be answered when we ask the question, why 12? Right? Why 12 apostles and not 7 or 10 or 15?
Why didn't God just leave Jesus here on earth all the way till the end of time?
Yeah.
But no, then He wouldn't have been our king sitting on the throne. So He had to somewhere delegate to us human beings, and He chose to do it through the 12.
Okay. All right, next week we'll pick up with talking about the apostles' gifts of the Spirit. And then we'll talk about how the apostles were selected, not individual apostles' calling, but just that general process. And then we'll talk about why 12. We'll talk about are there still apostles today, and then we'll probably dive into looking at the apostles individually. All right, let's take a short break.